We are still in Galatians, and I'm slowly going through this immense and great book of the Bible. And we're in the fourth chapter. And before I read, I just want to explain to you that it is important that we realize that we are free. Amen? Because if we don't realize that we are free, we will, in a religious way, live out our Christianity in bondage. Amen? And that is not what God has designed for his children. Amen? So we're in Galatians 4. And I've been sitting on these three verses, verses 8 through 11, for about 3 weeks, because I needed to really grasp what is being said here. Amen? So it doesn't get past me, or as I teach it, doesn't get past you. Galatians 4, 8 and 11 reads this way, out of the King James Version. Howbeit, then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Amen. Again, I'll read that again. Galatians 4 and 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them, underline that word, them, which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Amen. I want to give you a title this morning for this message. The message is titled Manipulating God. Manipulating God. Now, I want to start in a different place here to kind of give a little context to what's happening here. Just a glimpse of what Paul is dealing with in Galatia from another place, in a place called Lystra. If you turn with me to Acts, the 14th chapter, in the 8th verse through the 16th verse. Acts 14, 8 through 16. And the word of God reads, "And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked." He was born and could never walk, and everyone knows that he has never been able to walk. He's been impotent. He has no power or ability to walk. He's a cripple. Amen. Verse 9 reads, "The same man here heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in speech of Lyconia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, I think that's right, because he was the chief speaker. And basically they're calling him Hermes or Artemis and Zeus, Greek gods. Amen. They're saying that Paul and Barnabas are Greek gods who have come down in the form of men. And let me give you a little context of what's happening here. The myth was that a long time ago, two gods, Hermes and Zeus, came to this particular area, and no one in the area that they were living in offered them any hospitality. And so what ended up happening is Hermes and Zeus got mad and they killed up everybody. The only people that offered them hospitality were was an old couple, a man and his wife, and they spared them but killed up everybody else. That was the legend as far as what has happened. And this is what the people believed. And so in an effort to not offend the gods again, the people are getting excited and they're saying, oh, here they are. They've come back to bless us. And so in verse 13, it says, then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands in unto the gates, and he would have done sacrifice with the people. In which when the apostles Barnabas and Saul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We are also men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these, underline this word, vanities. They're pointless, meaningless, impotent, devoid of truth, useless practices and customs that don't do anything for you. And because you're aiming them at a God that does not exist. And furthermore, the one true God that does exist will not extend favor to individuals because he's impressed by their sacrifices or human effort. So instead of connecting the miracle that they're seeing with this man who was lame or impotent from birth with the preaching that they just heard from Paul and Barnabas, they connect the miracle to their idolatrous pagan religious practices. So if you can imagine, you step outside your house one day with your Bible and you go to some street corner and you start preaching the gospel. And during that time, somebody gets miraculously healed. And the people get excited in your area and that you're preaching in. And people start bringing out dogs and cats and whatever other animals they can come up with, cows and everything. And they start cutting them up and sacrificing them right in front of you. And there's blood all over the place. And they are bowing down and worshiping you. You would be mortified. You would tear your tie or rip it off or throw your hat or something in disgust because you realize that they are worshiping you instead of the one you're preaching about, which is Jesus Christ. They are still under the influence of the demons before you started preaching. Are you hearing me? Demons with love and desire that after someone hears the gospel, that they start worshiping gods that do not exist. Even if they are mistaking that God or mistaking you for that God. Amen. So Paul tells them again, turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein. Who in times past, verse 16 says, suffered, allowed, put up with all nations to walk in their own ways. But now that we have Jesus Christ, God's not going for that. There was a time when he was like, okay, everybody's all over the place. But now he demands that we go through Jesus Christ. All right. Now, what Paul is saying here in this Acts, book of Acts, the 14th chapter, it's similar to what he's saying to the Galatians in the fourth chapter. And that is, when you approach God by the law and not by grace, not by faith in Jesus Christ, you are no better than the pagans that we've just seen here in Acts the 14th chapter. You're under the influence of demons. And here's the scary part. You can slip in and out of this kind of thinking even after you've been saved. In fact, trust me, it's there. I don't know if I got a chance to give you the scripture, but If you go back just one chapter to Galatians, the third chapter, first verse, it says, O foolish Galatians, Galatians 3:1, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? How did you get off track? Now, he's not saying that the Galatians aren't saved. He's saying that even being saved, they have the ability to be tricked. Amen? All right. Now, back to our text, Galatians 4. In verse 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which are by nature no gods. But now after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. All right, let me give you some context here. There were the Jews that came from, or supposedly came from Jerusalem under the Apostle James, which slipped into the church of Galatia and preached that, in essence, Jesus wasn't enough for your salvation, nor is he enough to keep you holy, or enable you or empower you to live holy. You must be circumcised and follow all the laws given to Moses, given to the Israelites, passed down from Moses to the Israelites, and then you will be right with God and equipped for right living. That's what they were saying. Now, it is true that God did give the law to Moses and that Moses passed down that law to Israel. But there is the ceremonial law, which is given to the nation of Israel, which is temporary, and then there is the moral law, which is given, or rather is a reflection of God's character that is eternal. Amen? So these Jews were coming from Jerusalem and telling the converted Galatians that they needed to adopt these new laws, or these old laws, should I say, that were prescribed and given to Israel for their very specific and unique ways of living as a nation in this world. There it is. Amen? Which had nothing to do with the Galatians. Okay? So, now what you need to understand is that the law that was given to the Jews was about you doing something for God and getting good things from God in return. Okay, if you do this, I will bless you. If you do that, I will bless you. If you don't do this or that, I will not bless you. I will curse you. Amen? So it's kind of like when you were a kid and you went to the candy machine and you put in your quarter. And you put in your quarter and it pops out a sucker or a ring pop. And you get something for giving something. If you give something, you get something in return. Now, my point here this morning is there's human error that comes up with that, and then there is this thing that is behind that kind of thinking that you may not be aware of. And when you see here in Galatians 4, he says, howbeit then, verse 8, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which are by nature, what? No gods. Now you notice that it says the word them there, and then at the end of that sentence, it says no gods, and that no gods is, the G is what? Not capitalized. Ooh. What are you saying, Pastor Jimmy? Hang with me for a minute. This messed me up. Go to 1 Corinthians. Keep your finger there and go to 1 Corinthians 8, 4 and 5. And let's kind of, by the word of God, expound on this verse. 1 Corinthians 8, 4 and 5. Talking about the unto them, which are by nature, by nature are not gods, okay, or no gods. 1 Corinthians 8, 4, and 5 reads this. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence. Interesting. And that there is no God but one. Interesting. For although there may be so-called gods, little g, in heaven or earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords. Notice that there are gods and lords that are here that Paul is saying that exist, but they're not capitalized and they're in quotations. And he calls them so-called gods. So-called gods. What are we really dealing with? Well, let's look a little bit further. Move a little bit further down in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians letter. Go down to the 10th chapter this time, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 10, 19 and 20. Here it is. He says it again. What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons, and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. What is he saying here? Back to Galatians 4 and 8. They are no gods. They're not gods at all. And then verse 9 says, but now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? So there is something happening in verse 8 that we need to connect to verse 9. There, you do service when you weren't saved. You didn't know God. You did service. You did obedience. You offered sacrifice, whatever it is what you were doing. You offered sacrifice to, you know, demons that weren't God. And then here we have the weak and beggarly elements, where I say unto you again, you desire again to be in bondage. So here's the thrust that I want you to get. If you don't get anything else this morning, this is some complicated scriptures. I want to break this down so you totally understand this when it comes to legalistic measures. Legalism is no different than extreme paganism. Ooh. Oh, you see that? Okay, so here's the shocking thing that I learned that I had to kind of dwell with here. Legalism is not from people that are making theological error. Legalism is demonic in its nature and in its origin. It's not, oops, we missed it. We didn't interpret the scripture right. No. It's demonic. Wow. The same demons that are behind the lie that says you can live in sin and be with whoever you want to and do whatever you want to and sleep whatever you want to and take whatever you want to and do all kinds of craziness, those are the same demons that convince you to do that. They are the same demons that tell you to depend on some strict obedience of the law instead of the grace of God and having faith in Jesus Christ and leaning on what he has done versus what you have done. They're the same demons. Two different, what? Demons in different categories or different departments, but they're the same demons. The demon that says, go out there and do anything, and all kinds of craziness. Live in sin. That's the same demon that tells you to do that is the same demon that says, oh, live holy in your own power and observe all these strict rules and regulations before you come to God. Make yourself right before you get right. The same demons. Part of my job as a pastor here is to expose to you the subtleties of the enemy. Mm-hmm. So he gives an example in verse 10. Hope you're tracking with me here. Is this plain? All right, verse 10. Paul gives an example when he talks about the weak and beggarly elements that are that have a lot of us believers, because the Gentile Galatians here are not said. It's not said that they're not saved. It says they're bewitched. They're being tricked and they're being influenced by demons that they're not even aware that this is part of what's happening. They can't see spiritually into what's happening. You're thinking you're doing what's right, not realizing that there are demonic powers at its core. All right? Verse 10. Ye observe days and months and times and years. And then verse 11 says, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. He's not saying he's afraid of them. He's just saying, I hope I have not done all this preaching all this time for no reason. See, the people in Lystra, they had just heard the word, and they're cutting up animals and or trying to worship Paul and all that kind of thing. They didn't know any better. But the Galatians church had Paul sitting there for years. And they still ended up being bewitched by these people who walked in who are legalistic and talking about circumcision and talking about obeying the law and talking about if you don't, you know, worship God or observe certain days and months and times and years and seasons. And he's just talking about the ceremonial law here, not the moral law that is here forever. That is a reflection of God's character. No, we're talking about these things that were given to the Jews, you know, for their culture and their nation, that God did away with. Yes, he did. Amen. So here we are. You celebrate these days and months and times. You know, you got folks that celebrate Christmas on the 25th. And then you got folks that don't do that at all. You got folks that believe that Jesus is born on a certain day, and then you got folks that are pinpointed on another day. Amen. And you got folks that, you know, give gifts to their children on Christmas, and folks that don't give gifts to their children on Christmas. And then, you know, you got folks that are in the same church, and then, you know, we get wind of what the other person believes, and what ends up happening is we start looking funny at each other. You see it? It's like we turn our nose up at folks. Because you don't do things the way I do things, and your preferences are different than my preferences, and I believe I'm right, and I believe you're wrong, because you got people getting Tonka trucks and G.I. Joes and PlayStations to your children, and I don't do any of that, and so now, you know, and some people think, well, you're being too strict, and some people think, well, you're too loose, and so on and so forth, and before you know it, here comes in the division over something that doesn't even matter. You see it? And the devil's sitting back, eating popcorn, watching us internally fighting and looking at folks funny. And before you know it, you got separate church groups within one church. And that's what was happening with the Jews that were coming into the Galatian territory. They were saying things that were not really of God. They were saying things that, you know, that were cultural and they were about their preference. But they didn't really have anything to do with what, you know, what saves you or what keeps you. But the division started. You've seen this before. You get somebody that comes to the church and their skirts down to the floor, or you get somebody who doesn't listen to this or doesn't listen to that, and before you know it, they're looking at you funny, or you're looking at them funny, and there you go. Here comes the division. Separation, and the devil's sitting right up in the middle enjoying the show. Well, I hope you're getting this. And Paul was upset because he said, listen, people, I never preached that to you. He never preached to them that Jesus was, you know, needing any of your help. He never preached to you that God was impressed because of what you did. He preached that the only way that we are acceptable, the only one that makes us acceptable to God is Jesus Christ and what he did, not what we do.
Oh.
Furthermore, if you're legalistic, and sometimes when you come from that place, it starts to bring up pride in your spirit. You start to feel good about what you do, and it becomes all about you. And your motive, if your motive is strictly, you know, following the law to earn God's favor, then you can sometimes get into a place where you're manipulating God. Are you seeing it? And that's of the devil. The Gentile nations who did not know God, when they did not know God, they would do all kinds of things to appease or to, I don't want to say it, to do things that would impress God or to try to earn favor from God. The Gentiles didn't have the scripture. They didn't have all the history. They didn't have the law. So they didn't know anything about God, but they were still into whatever they were doing to impress whatever kind of God or so-called gods they had, and they would sacrifice and do all kinds of things. So what's the difference? They were used to sacrificing to please their God, their so-called gods. So here's my question, people. Is that what we do when we approach God? When we sacrifice our time and our energy or our finances? When we give? Is it to get a blessing from God?
What about our holy living? Oh, Lord, it's Jamie again. I don't know if you noticed, but I didn't do any cursing this week. Just want you to know I'm getting better. I pray a lot more this week than I did last week. I don't know if you're noticing, God. Does that speak of a loving relationship with God? Or does it speak of religion that is based on manipulating God or has using God as its motive? If I just do more, maybe I'll get more from God. That's why, people, it's about faith and grace and not the law. Because the law can put us off the path even though it looks like we're being holy. You see, it's subtle. The law can cause people to be proud about what they do instead of a humble dependence and reliance on the work of Jesus Christ and nobody but Him. You see the difference? It's subtle. They may look the same. One person is doing it because they think they ought to or have to or want to get something from God. The other person is doing it just because they love God or what God has done for them. This is just how they respond to His love. There's a difference. There's a difference. Martin Luther commented on this verse when talking about months and days and years and seasons and, you know, festivals and things like that. He kind of likened it to this. He said he applied this verse to the lesson of his own day, observing that some monks were zealously laboring to please God for salvation. However, the more they worked, the more miserable and uncertain and fearful they became. Wow. It's not about love. It's works-based religion. That's all it is. It's just dressed up as holiness. Okay. Some people slip into legalism because they haven't really dealt with their shame. Why are we open to this? I mean, we're saved, Pastor. So why are we open to these legalistic ways? Why are we easily influenced by people that come in with this kind of stuff that we don't even realize are tied to demons? Why do we do that? Well, because some of us haven't dealt with our past. Shameful days of sin. You know, the things that we did against God, the rebellion that we had. So what do we do? In a reaction, not a biblical response, but in reaction to that, not dealing with that by the truth of Scripture and God's Word, what ends up happening is we become extra religious. Because we haven't settled the matter of truly being forgiven by God. So we do extra things. We make ourselves feel better about ourselves because we don't know how to deal with what we did in the past. And that thing is stuck on us and we don't know how to get free from that. It's like saying the blood of Jesus is not enough to cleanse from all sin. It's like saying we get tricked into this strict observance of extra days and extra times and extra service and we're empowered by self-effort and not the Holy Spirit. You see what I'm saying here? We have issues with our shame. Then our imagination starts turning. What can I do to get some brownie points from God? It starts turning into extra credit for God. Are you seeing? By abstaining from this and abstaining from that, or going overboard in this, or going over. You know, listen, I don't have a problem with you going all out for God. But if it's not coming from the right motive, then something's wrong. Are you seeing it? And the devil is slick. He's subtle. I don't want to give it away. Every Christian has to settle this question. We have to deal with this question. Was the blood of Jesus enough or not? Period. There it is. Whatever you do for God, that question needs to be answered first. Are you hearing me? The truth is, yes,
I broke God's law. Yes, I did it. Yes, I messed up. Yes, I enjoyed it. Yes, I do deserve hell. And yes, God saw it all, and he decided to save me anyway. And there's nothing I can do to add to what he's already done except for say, thank you, Lord, for saving me, and walk with the Holy Spirit as he leads me and guides me into becoming more like the Jesus that saved my neck. That's what we're really talking about here, folks. That's what it comes down to. Legalism loses its grip when it's all about Jesus Christ and not about you. There it is. There it is. Right there. Right there. Right there. Listen, Titus, somewhere around the third verse, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, that he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly. Abundantly. Mercy, grace, forgiveness, abundantly. The blood of Jesus has been poured out on us. Satan wants us to think that God kind of just sprinkled us a little bit with mercy and grace. No. We are covered in the blood. Sins are washed away. God is not remembering your sin. He's choosing to let it go. You let it go. You can't pay for it. Look, watch this. You notice when the football team that's close to winning the game starts to act a little foolish on the sideline. You ever notice that? When there's just no way for the team that's opposing them to win. The points are too far apart. They run out of time. They're just not going to make it. So what you start to see every now and then, I'm just going to use this loosely as an example. Some teammate gets along with another teammate and they grab the Gatorade bucket. And they take the Gatorade bucket, right? And they throw it on top. And all that stuff, whatever is in there, is just completely drenching the coach. Why? They do this foolishness that they're happy. They know that they've won. There's no way they can lose. Are you getting it? If the body of Christ would it ever get this, instead of trying to add a bunch of religious stuff on top of what Jesus Christ has done, Jesus scored every single point you would ever need. The game is fixed. Woo! It's over. The devil can't win. He can't. We've already won. We've already won. And if we ever get that, then our service to God will come from a place of love and not from earning. Oh. Deal with the shame with the truth of God's word. Hallelujah. Woo. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You're preaching this morning. When you do the law out of fear and not assurance of grace and faith, or in order to gain favor from God, you're in bondage, not only to the law, people. I'm going to say it again because I hope you get it. You're in bondage to the slick demons that are making you think that way. Huh? They would love anything. Anything. These demons love anything that teaches you to subtly slip away from leaning on the Holy Spirit. That's the same thing that the pagans do to gain favor to their so-called gods. Huh? They don't even exist. It's just demonic activity in disguise. You don't even see it. Weak and beggarly elements. Those spiritual, those gods who are by nature no gods. It's the same thing. Listen, I got this from a preacher. He said this. If John Piper, and I quote him, he said, if Satan cannot get you to disobey the Ten Commandments, he will get you to obey them with the wrong spirit. You see how subtle that is? Now, can I add to that a little bit? The Pharisees dotted every I and crossed every T and killed Jesus. Wow. Watch this. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. For such men are false apostles. I'm going to give you some time to get to it. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And here's the kicker. Verse 14, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Now, we know that scripture, right? We've kind of quoted that before. Look at what's attached to it. Verse 15, in this context. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of what? Righteousness. Satan will plant people in churches. Satan will plant legalistic systems of thought, of religion, to make you feel like what you're doing is something religious, when at its core, it is self-righteous. Yeah. Romans 10 and 3. I'm going to sum this up. I hope this is not all over the place. I hope you're getting this. Romans 10 and 3. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. You see that? Satan doesn't care if you stop drinking, never cheat on your wife. Satan doesn't care if you stop lying and stealing and stop sleeping around. And he doesn't care if you pull up a van to the back of Bank of America and rob it. He doesn't care. He doesn't care if you stop doing any of those things. He doesn't care if you, like I said before, dot every I and cross every T and do everything under the law and do everything exactly right. And read your Bible, you know, 20 times a day and pray, not 3 times a day, but 10 times a day. And then look at everybody else, and, you know, and like there's some wrong. He doesn't care if you nail it. But he does care if the reason you stop doing all the sin that you're doing because you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now that he does not want. He does care if you stop sinning because of your love for Jesus Christ. That he cares about. He cares if you stop everything that you're doing against God because you love Jesus Christ. He cares if your resource and your power is coming from the Holy Spirit. That he cares about. But if you are doing all these right things in your own power, he can care less. Romans 8 and 3. Switch versions here. Just go to Amplified right quick. It's my last scripture. Hope we can get this. And I'm done. Romans 8 and 3. For what the law could not do, that is, overcome sin and remove its penalty, its power, being weakened by the flesh, man's nature without the Holy Spirit, God did. He sent his own son in the likeness of sinful man as an offering for sin. And he condemned sin in the flesh, subdued it, and overcame it in a person of his own son. The problem with human beings overcoming sin without the aid of the Holy Spirit is we are weak. We are weak and we are easily tricked. Are you hearing me? So these systems of religion, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. These systems of religion that the enemy comes up with, they're not just human error, people. This is not just I missed it or I'm reading the wrong translation. This is demonic. It's subtle. You look like you're doing the right thing, but you're doing it for the wrong reason and you're doing it with the wrong power. You hear what I'm saying? And you're not realizing that there are demonic forces in its origin and its root. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service to them that were no gods. You know, unto them that were no gods. They were not God. Verse 9. But now, after you have known God, or rather God has known you, hallelujah,
How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? How turn ye again to those things that you did to try to impress God? It's by what Jesus Christ has done, not by what you do. Amen? And what is it? What's the result of that? Are you again going into bondage? Huh? You were enslaved to demons then. You want to bring that stuff into your walk with God? That's tricked. That's deceived. That's bewitched. Are you hearing me? When you observe days and months and times and years, that's all about me doing something to get something from God. That's all about me doing something out of fear, not out of love. The pendulum swings, people. There's a balance to this thing. I'm going to say this last thing. There's a balance to this thing. You know, what we tend to do is we tend to swing to drastic extremes. You know? In response to one thing, we swing all the way over here. In response to this thing, we swing back over here. And the Holy Spirit is like, no, I'm right up in here. Right in the middle here. If you would respond by the truth and not by how we feel and shame or trying to earn salvation or trying to be right or trying to make everything right. If we trust that in this flesh dwelleth no good thing, our righteousness is a filthy rags. If we trust in the only sacrifice that God really accepted, which is Jesus Christ, then we won't go back to those ABCs of morality. We won't go back to those ABCs. That was types and shadows. The sacrificial system was for them, but it was pointing to the perfect sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ. So everything that we do is because of what he's already done. And if you're not doing it out of love for him, then something's wrong. Something's wrong. And that is not human error. That's demonic.